Good morning, everyone. I got the man flu this week, so I'm not going to be with you much longer. It's pretty serious. It's good to be with you, and I wonder if we might just do a bit of a survey to begin. Who here can speak a different language? Wow. Okay. Can I just hear what they are? What have we got here? No, don't have to tell me. Just tell me what the language is. Swahili? Anyone else is Swahili? Okay. Yep. What else have we got? Dutch? Any other Dutchers? No? Okay. Let's do. Nepali? Any other Nepalis? Okay. All right. Arabic, okay. Arabic, got lots of languages. Yep. Maltese, yep. Pigeon English. Little bit of German. Little bit. A little bit of German as well. Oh, Werner. That's that German sort of. Yeah. Just then. Any others? A German as well? What is it? Danish? Greenlandic? And what is it? Norwegian? Are they all the same? No. Sorry. Yep. Afrikaans? Yeah, Floss? Indonesian? That's a lot of languages, isn't it? Is anybody here able to speak in bitterness? Anybody? What about anger? What about slander? We've been doing a series, haven't we, on the Holy Spirit, and we've been exploring just week by week the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives together. And a couple of weeks ago, Rob took us all the way through Ephesians, and we saw that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to bring you into union with Christ. So in that sense, he brings God's presence to you. That's a primary thing, is presence. And so all that Christ won on the cross, the forgiveness, redemption and the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit brings to you. You could say that the Holy Spirit washes you in the blood of Jesus. That's how you get converted, how you get changed, how you get forgiven. And very importantly, the necessary implication of unity with Christ is unity with others who are in Christ. Super important for Paul, a deep unity with Christ means deep unity with others. So there is, the Holy Spirit brings a vertical relationship of unity, and he brings a horizontal aspect and relationship of unity, brings us together. But there was one phrase that we decided to leave till later, and now is later, when we looked at Ephesians, and that's chapter 4 and verse 30, and let me read it for you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just that. There's the verse. Just think for a moment. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Even just to take an aside for a moment, the fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved ought to tell us something about him. The Holy Spirit is not, as some think, like an electrical force that comes from God, that is in some sense, you know, electricity can't be grieved, can it? People are grieved. Personalities are grieved. And here the Holy Spirit is grieved. He is a person. He is personal. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And what is clear in this one verse is that we ought to not grieve him. So we need to work out what it is to grieve him so we can work out what we ought not to do. Does that make sense? It's all right, isn't it? So let's have a think about it. As Paul is describing the work of the Spirit, he talks about the Holy Spirit's work in terms of sealing, not sealing, but sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G. So in that verse, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And then earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, "And you also, which is you Gentiles also, were included in Christ when you heard the message of," what? "Truth," which is the gospel of your salvation. Remember that truth word. "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." This seal marks us. It's a new ownership. We are his possession. But it's not only a new ownership, it's a new orientation. That is, we have a new purpose, ownership and orientation. We are marked in him. We are stamped property of heaven. We are under new management. And the big one is that we are truly children of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So remember, the Bible says that when you have the Holy Spirit, what is your cry? What do you cry out? Abba, Father. We are truly sons of God, daughters of God. But as we saw in Galatians, actually, a few weeks ago, that although we're under new management, the old management's a little bit reluctant to leave. So we have that conflict between the flesh and the spirit going on, isn't there? And the way that Ephesians talks about that conflict is not in the terms of flesh and spirit, but in putting off the old and in putting on the new. So you can see there in some of the verses, where is it? 22 and following. "You were taught," I'll read it from here, "you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And putting on the new self means speaking a new language. So look straight after the very next verse. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour." Well, I think to put off falsehood is not just saying don't tell lies. It's more than that, isn't it? See, the Holy Spirit causes us to speak to one another according to the new truth of who we are, the new true self. See, we're to put off the old self, which is not the true self. The new self is the true self. We're to put that self on. That's to live in the truth, and we're to speak to one another accordingly, to put off falsehood and to speak according to your new true self. The Holy Spirit changes your language, and it changes your language to building up talk. My kindergarten teacher tried to change my language. She marched me up to the wash basins. She took the cake of soap that was there. She rammed it into my mouth and she scrubbed my mouth out with soap. Do they still do that at school now? They don't do that? They'd probably bring it back in soon. It sort of worked. The problem was, it wasn't me that swore, it was Bradley McIntosh next to me. Damn you, Bradley McIntosh. If he's listening, if he's recorded or something, you need to contact me. I always remember saying Mrs. Pye was her name, my kindergarten teacher's name, which we often spoke about her name. I say, it was Bradley, it wasn't me. He said it was Nathan. And she said, I know it was you, Nathan. I heard it from your lips. Anyway, I hadn't sworn and I haven't sworn since. I'm too scared. Well, she was using soap to change my language. God uses his Holy Spirit. This new language is language that builds. Have a look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So that real concern to speak to one another in ways that build up, that benefit. This is not, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them what I think they need to hear. This is building them up. This is the work of the Spirit. And what follows immediately after verse 29, fascinatingly, is verse 30. And I think that this is, in some sense, really a coordinate verse. And I'll explain that in a minute. So, speak to build up and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which you were sealed for the day, by whom you were sealed with for the day of redemption. It's saying the same thing. It's like saying, please come to me and don't go away. Those are coordinate statements. They are the same statement said in different ways. This one, please speak to build one another up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Unwholesome words impede the spiritual growth of fellow believers. But not only does it impede the spiritual growth of fellow believers, they grieve the Holy Spirit. Because his desire is to see you to be what you were sealed to be, who you really are. So put off that old way of speaking, of anger and bitterness and gossip, and put on the new self, which is to build up. Now, it's important just for a moment to say we need to make sure we don't define building up ourselves and make sure the Bible defines what building up is. Building up in the Bible is not just saying nice things to one another and hopefully making the other person feel nice. Although that's good, do that. The Bible is saying that the language to be used is the Word of God. So what Paul will say to the Ephesian elders in chapters 19 and 20, he says, now I commit to you the Word of God, which is able to build you up. So the way that we build one another up is to speak the Word of God to one another. Now, I need to be better at this. And maybe you need to be better at it as well. And what's it going to look like when we interact with one another, when we maybe have morning tea with one another, or when we see one another during the week? What's it going to look like to be actually using language to build others up? How am I going to speak the Word of God into your life? And how are you going to do that to me? Well, I think we need to do some pretty hard thinking about what that looks like and then actually do it. to speak to one another, to build one another up. And our speech is a battleground, isn't it? We speak this new language of truth. So to take Paul's example here, he picks up anger. He says in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." He's doing more than just giving a quick bit of marriage counselling on the side, isn't he? He's actually speaking to a church about how they speak to and about one another. Well, just take a moment. Is there somebody that you're angry with in your life? Maybe a family member? Could that be the case? Maybe someone at work, maybe someone at church, maybe the minister. See, friends, if we allow bitterness and anger and slander to determine our speech, what Paul says here is that we're actually giving the devil a foothold in the church. To not give the devil a foothold is to not give him a chance to exert his influence amongst us. I think this is the first glimpse, I might be wrong, the first glimpse in Ephesians talking about spiritual warfare. And what is the context of spiritual warfare? It's speaking to one another at church. Did you think that was spiritual warfare? We're not to allow the devil to take a foothold, to exert his influence, to find a place. Because the devil's work is to bring division and to bring a breaking down. But the Spirit's work is to bring unity and a building up. And so to allow the old self to determine our speech is to grieve the Holy Spirit, because that is moving in a direction that he's not sealed us for. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to speak or act in such a way as to counter the very reason the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. I think that's why Jesus said things like this: out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said from James chapter 3, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be." I heard the idea, and I think it's right, that the person in our life that we most want to avoid is the one person who can grow us in grace the most. Do you see that? The one person who we most want to avoid, and maybe it's because we don't like them, or maybe because they did something to us, or disappointed us, or angered us, or made us bitter, or whatever it might be. It's that person that God will use to grow us the most. Isn't that a different perspective? It's like God has put that person in my life. Notice I'm pointing to an empty chair. That person in my life to grow me to be like Jesus. Yeah, I don't like that way. It's really hard. And some people at 8 o'clock just said, I think that's just too hard. I don't think I can speak to them like that. I said, well, it's probably before you speak to them, you ought to speak to God about them. That's the way you start. It's interesting, isn't it, when you start to pray for someone, your whole demeanour changes towards them. Actually, God just begins to work. You have a concern, you begin. I suppose as we heap graceful speech onto situations, the fire of unity is burning bright, and it's very impressive to the world that still speaks in bitterness and anger and slander. See, the passage here says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That I'm to treat others in the way that God treated me. I'm to take his cue. And that cue was not that I was such a good person that he said, oh, you're worth, you know, forgiving. No. It was quite the opposite, wasn't it? So Galatians said we had to keep in step with the Spirit, which is not about keeping up with him as if he's running up ahead and we've got to try and chase him and to catch up with him. But it's the idea of keeping in line with him, of calibrating ourselves, recalibrating ourselves. To be understanding, this is a great thing about learning about the Holy Spirit from the Bible, is that as we understand the work of the Spirit, so we begin to say, God, do that in me. And his answer is always yes. And he does it. Isn't that great? That as we learn about the work of the Spirit, we ask God and he gives. Would that he would do that here and keep doing it here. So the question that ought never be asked of a Christian is this. We ought never ask a Christian, do you have the Holy Spirit? You should never ask a Christian that question. Because by definition, they do have the Holy Spirit. The question, though, that should be asked of the Christian is, does the Holy Spirit have you? I just want to finish by saying that I think the word grieving is interesting. It's not that it doesn't say do not anger the Spirit. Did you notice that? It says, do not grieve the Spirit. You know, like nobody here, but if you were driving somebody else and someone cut in on you and you don't know who they are, you get angry at them because you don't care about them. You just get angry. That's all the people that don't go to this church. But, you know, grief is what you feel when your children just go the wrong way, or when they just do the wrong thing, or when you've told them to do something and they just choose the opposite way. And that's grief, isn't it? Because grief comes from love. Anger comes from self-righteousness. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's close to saying he's showing his love for you when he's grieved. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Amen. I was going to ask if there's any comment that you might have. You might say, yeah, I agree with that. You might say, I disagree with that.